That is, I've been a trustee now. I'm in my seventh year, I think. That's not much compared to some of your people here who have served a lot longer. And there is always a task to do there. But if you want to call it the capital of the AC Federation, whatever you want to call it, is now fully back, or will be fully back, in Ohio. So it's not necessarily Akron, but it was incorporated here. And all the officers, if you will, are now in Ohio, or they will be as things get changed around. Does that mean anything to anybody? For some of your older people, there may be more of a bearing on that. But sometimes the present day is just something that happened in the past sometime, but I hope it in some ways will affect the future. If somebody says the capital of the AC Church, I don't know if it's ever been said, but that is something that I've been thinking about for some time, because there's always a place where things begin. The corporation was incorporated here as far as the foundation goes. I'm hoping that puts a little weight on you guys from the standpoint of there is something to be said to be living in the capital of the AC Foundation, if you will. There was something to be said in the old days, I think, where Jerusalem was the capital and the center of things happening. I believe that God has reasons for putting different things in different places at different times, and we don't always understand them. It's already up. I was going to say the next slide. I didn't want to distract any of the younger people who may be interested in Nike shoes. Okay, before I pray, I'm going to talk about this. I'm from Portland, Oregon. That's the capital of Nike. If you come out there, you're going to find that there's a lot of Nike outlets, different things. And this is one of the latest shoes. I believe I don't know much about it, so I'm not into footwear that much myself. I brought a pair of Nikes with me, but they did not look like this. These are the latest. I believe it's the Back to the Future line. And that is, if you go online and check on YouTube, you can get more details. I don't want to spend a lot of time about it because I'm not getting any royalties or endorsements from Nike. So I'm not bitter about it. I don't want you to think that. But I do not buy my shoes, not even my Nike shoes, in Portland, Oregon. The last pair of shoes that I bought was actually in Seaside, Oregon, because there's a Nike outlet that's cheaper there. So if you come to Oregon, I suggest you don't buy shoes in Portland. There's other outlets outside of Oregon where you're going to find them even better. This line here, I believe if you go and study it, I kind of wonder where this idea came from. Did it come from a movie? Did it come from somebody's dream? Did it come from an actual reality that somebody dreamed up? I don't know. But in the same way, I believe God wants us to both look back and also into the future, because I think He has big plans, but I think we need to be careful that we don't miss them if we're building on the wrong foundations. Let's pray. Father, I know that it has been prayed for already that You would go before this sermon, but I do pray, even as Moses one time asked You, if You're not going ahead of me, don't lead me there. Father, we're all frail here this morning. None of us can accomplish the tasks that we've been asked to do without Your power. And we pray that Your presence would continue with us, and then we would allow Your presence in the future to be a bigger part of our life. Forgive us when we have limited You with the dreams that You've given us, because we are building in ways that do not facilitate Your blessing. We ask for Your presence here, and we ask it especially even more for Your presence after we leave here, because we know that our minds can be distracted and we sometimes idolize shoes more than we idolize our souls. Help us to focus, help us to understand, help us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Sure, I should know how to do this. I've done it before. Where do I point it? Well, I don't know about that. How do you know when it's on? I couldn't turn Wesley's computer on to make the PowerPoint this morning. Kaylee had to do that. Gary's dressing me. Kaylee's starting the computer. My daughter might have to come up and preach. Why are you laughing? She might do a better job. All right. I want to take you back to the future, but I do want to start in the New Testament. So the Old Testament was mentioned, and I believe there's a lot of value. My own personal study and some of these things that I'm going to talk to you about this morning, for whatever reason, it's stemming from a lot of my own personal study and part of the motivation that God has led me to inaugurally start something at Warm Beach Camp. This is just a practice run, so I appreciate this. I'm going to be speaking at a retreat in Burnaby, Canada, later on this year. So I've also tried to piggyback a little bit off that. But in Acts here, there's kind of an interesting little note here. It says, the apostles performed many signs and wonders and among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. This place, Solomon's colonnade, I'm not going to read all these verses, but I just want to point out that it is mentioned three times, Solomon's colonnade, in the New Testament, at least. Those are the ones that I took down here. Solomon's colonnade is kind of an interesting place because if you go and study it, nobody really even knows what Solomon had to do with this place. It's kind of so I don't want to talk too much about it other than encourage you to try to study it to see, did he build it? Some people think so. Did he just hang out there? Other people might have thought that. We don't know what it is, but the bottom line of the whole thing is, Solomon here, in the future tense of what he did, because he did build the temple and we know he was involved with that, is mentioned at least three times in the New Testament and somehow given some kind of credit or verbiage. But what does that mean? Here we're picturing also, because the unique thing and the interesting thing here is the fact that the church was allowed, the New Testament church was allowed to congregate this close to the Old Testament temple. And if you go study the walk of Jesus and see the conversations he had with the Pharisees, there's a bit of an antagonism, which the whole fact that the church was allowed to gather there seems to be almost amazing in some ways. There's also another kind of a parallel, is that they were not gathering in the temple. And if you look, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, if you've ever been there, you would know that some people speculate that the Ark of the Covenant may actually be buried still below the temple. When I was there, they supposedly had found some x-rays, and there's some people believe very strongly that that's there. If you also look through the New Testament, you're going to find out that the temple at the time of Jesus, the Ark of Covenant was not even in there. It's almost ironic when Jesus died that the tear in the temple basically revealed an empty Holy of Holies. There was nothing in there. Because at that point in time, the Ark of Covenant, I believe, was already gone. So where really was the foundation of the faith? Where does it go back to? And that really is the theme this morning, what I want you to look at. If you haven't seen the movie, Back to the Future, it's an interesting... how many was there? I don't even know. Two? Three? Four? Three. I can't read. So there was three of them. And in this movie, it kind of plays off the whole idea that somebody goes back in time and does something or wants to do something, and there's mistakes that are made, and these whole movies are played off the fact that they have to keep going back to the past because things are being adjusted in the future because of different things done in the past. So as these people go back, if they do anything in the past, it will alter the future. So obviously all of us want a better and a brighter future. All of us would want that, but we need to be careful what we manipulate in the past or try to manipulate, or think that we don't have to manipulate in order to make our future better. If you leave here this morning, I hope that what you're going to really leave with is a dream, a vision, an excitement about what potential God has. And I hope that some of the last verses as we look at it will give you that and show you what Solomon and the people of that time were able to see physically. And it gave them, I think, some kind of hope. But what we need to also first look at is, what were some of the issues? So the first verses that I want to look at is 2 Chronicles 7, 11 to 14. I want you to open up to that. And because I couldn't get my PowerPoint to the design staff early enough, before you go there, I want you to turn to the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. Keep your finger in 2 Chronicles 7. We will get there. As we step back into the future or the past, we can see the effects of the church and what happened. The remnants of the temple and the things that the early church was able to view from Solomon's colonnade was definitely different than what the past had displayed. Kind of interestingly enough, here in the last chapter of Chronicles, chapter 36, I'm looking at verse 11. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 11, it starts speaking about Zedekiah. It says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of his Lord, his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah, the prophet, who spoke the word of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him take an oath in God's name. That's an interesting little point. I'm not going to address that, but that is a very interesting phrase there. I may study that one day, but King Nebuchadnezzar made him take an oath in God's name. He became stiff-necked and hardened in his heart and would not turn to the Lord, the God of Israel. Furthermore, all the leaders, so this was not just the king, but all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord, again, last phrase here, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. God consecrated it. Zedekiah, when we go back into the past, it's such a sad story. And I want you, if you haven't looked at Zedekiah, I want you to go back and look at him after this service and see the sadness and how that must have been difficult for God to look down and see Zedekiah and some of the things that he did, even some of the things that possibly he thought, because of the lineage which he was supposed to be projecting into the future. Zedekiah was a sad end. He was the last king. He was the uncle of the previous king. Nebuchadnezzar put him in place, but he was who I would call the last and the final king. And it was a sad end to a kingdom that should have been a lot brighter in its future. I don't want to dwell on that, but I think there's some important notes there. Let's turn now to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In verse 11, we probably are at the pinnacle, or maybe just after it, depending on where you look at history. It says, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night. So this is important when we're looking at this in the context of this chapter. God did not appear to him at the time of the prayer of dedication. This was at night. Solomon was by himself, probably, and this is when it was spoken to him. I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among the people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive the sin and will heal their land. God spoke to Solomon, but he said, if my people. I want you to note that. Just as an extra, this may come into this a little bit later, in chapter 8, verse 1. In case you don't know this, it says, at the end of the 20 years during which Solomon built the temple of the Lord and his own palace. I'm ending it there. just a detail. If you go and look in other scripture, it took him 7 years to build the temple and 14 years to build his palace. I think there's something there that we need to look at for our own lives. Why did it take only 7 years to build the temple, and why did it take so long for him to build his palace? Solomon, the way I see it, he was at the pinnacle. If everybody had dreams and visions of Israel, there's other verses that you can look to. I believe in 2 Kings, 1 Kings, I don't remember the chapter. It says that in 1 year he brought in 666. And why that number was chosen, there's some all kinds of unique things behind that. I'm not here to give you the details behind it. 666 talents of gold. Does anybody know what the value of that is in today's dollars? There's speculation. So different people looked that up. Justin should remember. He's not saying anything. Oh, I don't want to embarrass you. Okay. It's somewhere between $1 and $1.5 billion. And if you go through and look, that is not the only thing that came into Israel at that time. But if you take $1.5 billion, the owner of Nike has more than that today. It doesn't seem like that much. But if you take it back that many thousand years, it said also that Solomon brought so much gold into the country that silver became as invaluable as stones. Now, if I chucked pieces of silver here, the typical sanctuary shekel, if you go back and research, it was worth about $20. I don't know how big the coin was, something like that. If I started throwing sanctuary shekels of silver here, I think you guys would probably, as much as some of you may have self-control, depending on how many I threw and how many people would go up and grab them, you may wait until the end of the service, but there's some people here, maybe some of the children would be sent up there by the parents, they go pick some of those up, that's $20 a pop. That became like stones. Can you imagine what Israel was like? That silver was like a stone. I have gravel in one of my driveways. I have two driveways. I'm pretty rich. And there's gravel in it. I cannot imagine going and picking up those stones at a $20 value. That just boggles my mind. So although we can translate the 666 talents into $1.5 billion, that does not give us quite the picture. This is what God did for his people. We look at that. We look at Phil Knight. We look at Bill Gates. And we say, wow. Is that what we're supposed to look back to? In 2 Chronicles, oh, we read that, so you have it backwards. That's why I was off, right? I'm ahead of myself. We read about Zedekiah. It wasn't that long a time. It went from that pinnacle down to that valley. I better go through my PowerPoint, see what else I have in here. Let's look at the first few verses of chapter 7. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple for the Lord, enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And I don't want to keep reading. I encourage you to read that at home. It boggles my mind what the grossness of that city must have been like, with the thousands and hundreds of thousands of animals that were slaughtered and the blood running everywhere. But there is something, and there's parallels in there to understand. As we already heard in Bible class, to understand God, we need to understand the ramifications and the implications of what goes on in every verse of Scripture. Fire came down. Can you imagine that? What hits you more? What hits you more? The $1.5 billion, the fact that a stone could be more valuable, or as valuable as a $20 sanctuary shekel? Or does this? Where are you at personally? What are you building on? What is your life about? What are your dreams? Do you need to go back in your past, old and young? We don't like to separate. We sit here together. The young people sang. Some of your older people, were you brought to tears by those songs? Or is it only when you sing Amazing Grace that brings you to tears? We need to build and work together because God is calling us to build His kingdom. There is a call going out. We see it in our political arenas. We see it with the heroin addicts who are dying everywhere. We see it all over the world. A call is going out, and a call to take us back to the past so that our future can be a dream that others may have already asked us to envision. It hits me personally, because I'm working with my son right now, and we have torn down our old garage. 10 years ago, I lifted that garage up, not as an idol, but it was basically, the ceiling height was less than 7 feet. I probably could have barely opened up the hood of a car to do any kind of work at it. It was useless as a building to me. Not a lot of people do this with their garages. This was the second time I've done this in my life. The neighbors often get entertained trying to figure out why this guy's garage is going up 1 inch at a time. And sometimes I couldn't do it. It took days to do it. One side is up 6 inches. The other one goes up a foot. All of a sudden, the whole thing is up 21 inches. What on earth is Mr. Sherman doing? My kids wonder that often, but my neighbors often wonder that with them. It worked that way. I was able to put a regular garage door on it, which would not have fit with the rails, and I lifted it up, and it functioned. So when I decided to go and build, because right now the economy in Portland, I'm trying to take advantage. I'm praying. I'm saying, God, stop me if you don't want me to build, because you know what? I could be so stupid. I'm going to build something here, and it's going to be absolutely useless. I'm going to be just like Zedekiah, who is running away from the capital, Jerusalem, that at one time was so blessed. I could be just as disobedient and foolish as him. But I want to be obedient to what God wants me to do. I don't care if it is building a garage and lifting it up or tearing it down and rebuilding. When I went to the city, I didn't tell them that I lifted my garage 21 inches. Now, I don't know if I did it, if it was right or wrong. I can't tell you today whether that is illegal or legal. I don't know if you're publicizing this sermon, and I don't know if I'll be in trouble when I get home. But nonetheless, the garage is gone. There's no evidence left that it went up 21 inches. I resided it, and it worked for about 10 years. So when I went to the city, I found out that there are ADUs, accessory dwelling units. People in Portland are converting their garages. They're renting them out for like $1,000 for just a small garage. And I felt kind of stupid at that time, thinking, you know, I didn't want to tell anybody I lifted my garage, so I couldn't tell them, you know, if you have it inspected, I better just tear it down. And that's what I did. But later I discovered that I was okay with tearing it down, because when we dug down the foundation wall, so I was going to have bricks and stuff up here, I don't have it. The foundation wall goes up like this, and all new construction will have a footing on the bottom. And if new construction in Portland, they also demand that you put steel rods through the footings, because it's concrete in and of itself is not as strong as if you run just a couple steel rods through it. And that is what we're building now with my son. I wish I could tell you that I knew what I was doing, but I can't clearly tell you that. I have a bit of an understanding, and we're battling our way through it. In some ways, I've learned that I can't depend on my son, who has done less construction than I have, and he's looking to me for leadership, but I have not quite felt comfortable enough. I have general contracted before, but I have not hands-on done the work. But I'm working with my son. How does that transpose into a church? Older people, where was your heart when you sang this morning? Was it in the Zion's harp? Was it in the blue hymnal? Or red, I'm not even sure what color you have here. But are you looking ahead? I did not tear down my garage like the house came down at the end of the street. A hi-ho came in, they took all the asbestos out by hand, and they just demolished every single piece of wood and crammed that thing down to the ground in one day. My son and I dismantled our garage. We took it apart piece by piece. The only thing that left our property was the shingles and the concrete. The rest will be reused. I am not here to say that the AC church needs to be torn down and broken into splinters, but I am suggesting that we need to look at the footings. Young people, the verse here says, humble yourselves. If you do that, he's going to heal your land. If you think you're older, Solomon, I want to emphasize this. Solomon was told this, but he was not said, God did not look at him and say, O King Solomon. He looked at him and said, if my people. That's where Solomon was. He was in that group. Older people here today, if you think you're some sort of king, if you think you have some sort of authority, if you think that God looks at you any differently than any of the young people, be careful. The verse here calls you to humble yourselves and pray. This word went out to the people. I want to challenge you with some other thoughts, just because I don't have time to expound on all these details. But when you go through Scripture, if you look at a few chapters after what we're reading here, you're going to read about Rehoboam, Solomon's son. I would not recommend that anybody, any father-to-be, would go to the Scriptures and look at Solomon and study him on how to be a good father. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? The man who is at the pinnacle and at the top is not somebody who I'd encourage you to look to. Who should he blame? Young people, be careful when you blame the older people. David was not much better of a father, from what I can tell. And when I would not encourage people to go and look to Solomon's father, David, on how to be a good father. It applies the same for husbands and wives. It is interesting when I study the Scripture, those are not the people I look to if I wanted to understand about how to be a good father. I am still learning today as I work with my son about the mistakes that I made in the past, but I am not doomed by those, because I can build with him. Our church today needs to have a vision. We need to understand that God wants to bless us. He needs us to look at ourselves and say, you know what? I don't care what I did wrong with my son. I really don't. That's what God is saying to Wilf right now. He's saying, build with your son. He's not your baby anymore. In some ways, he's my backhoe. Do you know what kind of work my son can do? Most of the 20,000 pounds of concrete he lifted into that dumpster. I don't want to say I could do it anymore. Even if I would say that, I might still be there digging concrete out. And I would have paid extra because the bucket was only there for 3 days and they start charging you $5 a day. Oh, $5 a day. Some people say, well, Wilf, you got gravel in your driveway, sell it. What I hope you're going to leave here today is understanding that our future depends not on us, but what Zedekiah was told in those verses we read, God consecrated the temple. It was not Zedekiah that tore it down. But I can tell you this, Zedekiah did not build it up. It wasn't Solomon's fault that the temple went down. But I wonder in chapter 8, verse 1 here, the 20 years that it took, could he have not taken a little bit more time for the temple? Or possibly, let's just say the temple was good enough. Let's just say the I don't remember the exact amount, but study it and find out how much gold was given by David, his father, to Solomon to help build. David made a lot of the plans for the temple, but Solomon carried them out. What if Solomon would have taken a couple billion dollars worth of time and put that into his children? What if he would have taught them the Word of God? What if he would have actually said, you know what, guys? My dad had seven or so wives. I have 700. It didn't go good. Kids, and this is what I'm doing with my son right now, and my daughter's going to hear it clearly. I don't know. She doesn't hear it as much as my son right now. The mistakes that I have made in my life, my sons, my children, anybody who looks to me for leadership needs to understand that those mistakes need to be improved on, but they cannot really be improved on unless I am willing to point out to my children that I made mistakes. Solomon did not go and tell his children. I don't know how many wives Rehoboam had. So Rehoboam could say, you know what? I didn't blow it like my dad did. I didn't have that many wives. And in fact, there's an interesting picture, because if you keep going back, you have Solomon, 700 wives. You have David with about seven. You go back to the previous king. Out of all the people of parenting, and possibly the worst or one of the kings that started off the bad stuff, don't you think of Saul? He wasn't that good a king, right? But when you look at it from a parenting standpoint, what kind of child was Jonathan? Isn't that interesting? Where did Jonathan come from? Something had to go right in Saul's life. Jonathan was a good man. Jonathan was humble. He recognized God's anointing, and he was willing to submit to it. If Solomon would have spent a little bit of time and said, "Guys, children, come here." I have no idea how many children he had. There's speculation that when the Queen of Sheba brought another 120 talents of gold into the kingdom of Solomon, which he didn't really need, and it proved that because when the Queen of Sheba left, it said that she got more than what she came with. Money was not needed. People speculate that she came just to have a child with him. It may have happened, I don't know. But if he would have gathered all his children, those he really loved, those he may not even have really known, and said to them, the Word of God says that a king should not have many wives. And I blew that. I blew that so extremely badly that I made actually my father look good. God is calling us and each one of us to understand what the Word of God is. And if you're a leader today, remember that you're one of the people. And you need to look at your children, assessing your own life and saying, here's where I blew it. I am not defined by that. I have asked for forgiveness, but you need to hear it because you might do worse in another area. And the only way we're going to build together and build something that is glorifying to God is that every single person, whether you're a leader or not a leader, whether you are rich or whether you are poor, is looking at our own lives and saying, what mistakes am I making? What mistakes have I made? And what do I need to do to get this back online? Because I do not want to leave a lineage or a heritage that ends up in Zedekiah's court. It is so sad. It is so sad that they meet in Solomon's colonnade where I don't even know if there was a foundation. But God was building something different up. And the AC Church does not and should not, and I hope it never will, rest on the foundations of some of the things that some people think are actually biblical and scriptural. Every person of every age needs to look at their life and say, God, help me see the things that I need to change. Because if somebody sees me doing something and they do it 100 times worse than me because I was afraid to confess it, I have now led somebody or allowed them, because there's a saying out there, what the parents tolerate, the children embrace. If you are a father and you tolerated things in your life, I suggest you look at your life now and say, oops, at least. And go to your children and say, I can't correct it. I blew it. As I read through Scripture now, because the Bible tells me to continue to grow and to sanctify myself, to become more and more holy, more and more Christ-like, I need to look at my life and say, what else do I need to do? God has me working right now with my son, not because my son needs to learn, but he does. He has me working with my son because I also need to learn. And my son now is 23 years old, and I ask him to tell me the things that he sees, not only that I am doing wrong, but is there something that I did wrong? Don't beat me down. Don't hit me over it. Don't get so proud. Humble yourself, because if you think you're going to do it better than me, the only way that's possible, the only way you're going to be better than me, is if you become more holy than I ever was. And that's what I'm hoping for my children. I'm not expecting them to be as good as me. And the whole financial picture, to me, is totally irrelevant. How many people have driven a Mercedes here? Nobody? One? Two? Something that people emulate too, right? They think about. If you're really honest, you had to at least think about it a little bit. It's kind of when you talk about cars. I bought one a little while ago. Bill Gates, how many has he bought? I don't know, maybe more than me. I'm now in negotiation of sales to an insurance company, and I should get about 5 times what I paid for it. Is that because I can negotiate? Is that because I can fix a car? No. It's because the financial end of life and those things which we hold so dear, whether they're a running shoe or a car or a church building or whatever it is, God can pour out on us so easily that we will be able to pick the stones up from our feet, and he can turn them into whatever resources we need to build whatever God calls us to do. But the spiritual gold, the things that God really wants us to, and what we are supposed to be, if you will, coveting, you need to go humbly to God. As it says here, how is your land? 2 Chronicles 7:14, if you don't have it memorized, probably a lot of us at least have the thoughts, the ideas. If my people who are called by my name, this was said to the king. The king was just one of God's people. If you are one of God's people, you are being encouraged here to humble yourself and pray. Not because God needs that, but because God wants to pour out on you more than what was poured out on Solomon. Solomon was only able to receive so much. He was limited. He got the wealth. But he was limited because he himself limited what God wanted to do in his life, because I believe that he was not willing to look at his dad and say, you know what? My dad did some good things. And maybe his dad was unwilling to look at him and say, you know what, son? I blew it. Enjoyed life, fought some battles. But you know what? It's pretty clear in Scripture that I blew it with the wives. Don't do that. Love your wife. Cherish her. There was an intent why God said that. At the dedication of the temple and the things that happened there, I believe in the AC Church today, God is wanting to pour out blessing on us. And the question merely comes down to, are we willing to receive it? How am I doing with time?
You're doing fine.
Okay, I could hear that tone. I'm over time already, probably. I do feel moved to share this. Warm Beach Camp is it July? Before camp, I have to honestly say that I was not excited to go to camp. And of all the dumb things to feel, you would think that Warm Beach Camp or any camp where people get together, you should be happy to go there. Come on, I don't have to go to work. I don't have to do anything. All they did was ask me to teach one class. I mean, you know, people can do that. There's worse people, there's far better than me that can do that, but it wasn't that hard. Why wasn't I excited? And I prayed, I said, God, help me with this. Something has to change. What is this general problem? As I've met with different people in the AC Church, and even as recently as yesterday, I have heard the word apathy being used in an increasing manner with respect to the AC Church. And I try not to talk about those types of stuff, because I think if you're not careful to mention certain words, those people who maybe didn't see it may actually see these things. But I would suggest that I came about as close to being apathetic before Warm Beach Camp this year as I ever have in my life with respect to the AC Church. I have a renewed vision because God, I prayed, I said, God, help me. This is not right. And the finger came back at me. That's what God said. Well, go ahead, you can look at everybody else you want, and you know what, you might continue to be discouraged. But the question for you, Wilf, is what are you supposed to be doing? I said, all right, God, you tell me, because that's obviously the problem. I can teach a class, but why would I get excited about one class at camp? What's going to happen to the rest? And the whole idea of flock, so if those of you who haven't heard about it, FLOC, is something that God gave me. It's future leaders of churches. And I want to encourage those of you who are older to look ahead to the future and recognize that we need to be building now the wood that was torn out of my garage, which if you want to call yourself an old piece of wood, I'm not trying to be derogatory here, I didn't throw it out because I see the value in the old wood in my church. It is being used right now to form the footings and foundations of our new garage. Young people, you need the old wood. If you're going to build on something that is not going to form upright, that is going to be off a little bit, you will end up probably with something worse than what we already have. But God's dream is for the future. And I believe the only way today that we're going to do something is looking ahead to the future, all of us. And if my people will humble themselves and recognize the future leaders are heavily connected to the present day people. And if we don't start to build and the people who have come from the past raise up an AC church or anything AC to a pinnacle, Solomon's kingdom came down pretty quick. We need to be building and looking ahead to the future. And there is an exciting thing out there, and I want to share the roots and the tenets of flock rest itself back down into the simple principles of evangelism. And I'm going to share just one of my flights as a testimony. Again, when I did this flock, it is as much for me to try to encourage people and motivate people as leaders, because now I have to apply 1 Corinthians 9:27, which I'm not going to recite or tell you. You can go back and look it up. Because if I'm not doing what I'm encouraging other people to do, then I will find myself disqualified. So on the plane here, I sat myself in the enviable seat in the middle of two people. And I hadn't prayed until almost getting to the airport, and I generally pray a lot sooner for the people that I'm going to sit beside, because I have no idea who they are. But God loves everybody. And if my people don't spread the gospel, if my people don't understand the truth behind the Great Commission, and if I'm going to tell them to do it, I need to do it myself. I found myself, after conversation, it's a little tricky being in the middle trying to converse with two people. On my right, I found somebody who was born in Russia, immigrated to Arizona 20 years ago, and she, in her heritage, was half Jew and half Orthodox Russian. On my left side, I had a younger lady, I'm going to speculate, mid-20s. She was born and raised, I believe, in the United States. I don't remember the town. I didn't ask either of them the names because I have the gift of forgetting names. I couldn't tell you what they were even if I asked them. And she was born and raised in a Russian Orthodox family. Both of them were anti-religious. What I've found, that's the best way to reach people, is the anti-religious ones, because if they find out that you're a Christian and you tell them you're anti-religious, it works pretty good. Because I don't think God has called us into religion, He's called us into relationship. And I was able to share with the woman, I want you to picture the connections. This is the type of stuff that God is going to do in your life. The woman on my right was a Jewish person who had a dream of going to Japan because she wanted to go see the country. She has no idea where that comes from. And I was able to articulate to her that in Japan, the Jewish history is so strong, and if you go to begin to search it, and your desire might be tied to the fact that God wants you to go there and see that the Jewish heritage is in Japan as well. She had no idea about this kind of stuff. How did I know about it? I spent a year in Japan. We came back. We've done some study. We've worked with Vic Schlatter. Why is it this woman was beside me? Interesting. The one on the right, young lady, born Orthodox, and was completely turned off of religion. And I had the opportunity to speak with her on a different level, because as you communicate with people, you try to get them to engage with you as well. And she asked me what I'm doing. Well, I shared a little bit about the building, but I said, that's not my main thing. My main thing is that I spent a year and I wrote a book. I want to encourage you to pray for the person who is in your congregation who has a copy of that manuscript. I have about 3 people right now who are going through it to try to refine it. It is nothing fancy. It is all the Word of God, trying to encourage people to go out and spread the gospel and teach other people to do the same thing. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's right up there with these running shoes, I think, that I came up with that idea. It is basic godly principles. And we need to put them in place. And we need to be doing this, because if you don't understand what Philemon 6 has for you, you will think that when you spread the gospel, when you're sharing Christ with people, that it is always about what they're going to get from you. You're going to think that when you have children, that it's all about what you're pouring into them, and that they cannot teach you how to be humble and how to heal your own land. We all need healing. We all are called to look at where our foundations are built. And if we have raised up our buildings 21 inches, that may not have been our mistake. We might discover that when we dig down, that the concrete foundation that we were building on is not strong enough to hold a second story. And I believe the AC Church, God is saying to us, I want a second story. I want you to build. I want you to go out there into the battles. But if you do not know, and if you have never fought the lions and the bears, you will not be able to kill the Goliaths. Today, when you think about today's sermon, you are being called to be humble. You are being called to look at your land and say, where does it need healing? If you're a leader, you are no less needed to humble yourselves than you are one of you young people who think that some of these old people don't know what they're doing. You need them to form your footings. And God is calling us to dream big, because those running shoes, I don't know if they're going to pay Disney or whoever came up with that movie for the idea. I don't know how it all works. But the dreams or the things that we do today were probably just dreamed up in the past. We are in a position, because God is good, because Jesus died for us, we are in the position that we can humble ourselves and go out into the world and tell people, if they're Jews on your right, you can tell them that God is great. And they can go to Japan if that's your dream. And I encourage you to go to Japan, because you're going to find God there. And you can encourage the other people on your left that they need to find out God's word. They need to understand that religion is not what it's all about. And you need to recognize that you need to study the Bible if you have never done that, because it certainly sounds like you didn't. And she admitted that she never did. And I encouraged her. I said, get into God's word. Find out what it says. It doesn't matter what your parents portrayed to you. Understand what the Word of God says. And you will be excited about where God wants you to go. May God cause you to dream. May God cause you to be humbled. And may God bless all of us.
I want to thank you, Brother Wilf. You know, we cannot change our past, but we can change our future. And whether we're from Portland, Oregon, Japan, or anywhere else, the message is always the same, to think about our future and let's build together. So I wanted to ask Brother Eric if you'd come up and have a concluding prayer. Let's all stand and pray together.